Bibles, if you would, just pull up Philippians 3:10, if you will. We're going to look at this verse together, and I want to read it to you. Paul wrote, he said, "My goal is to know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death." Let's pray. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge given to me or to direct to someone or their situation, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And remind me, I know you look at all of us today, but you look at me differently because I'm a teacher, I'm a preacher. And there's a great judgment on me, a strict judgment on me, more than anybody else. And I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you today. I've got a lot to say today, and I want you to know I've trimmed it just as much as I can, okay? And I thank you for being here. We're going to look at this verse, and we're going to take it apart for just a moment, but I want to start off with a quote that comes from Mark Golley. It's I read in one of his articles that he's written called Mercifully Forsaken. He said, "Christians don't believe tragedy is the last word. We don't look at tragedy as being the end of it all. And the reason we can do this is because of the resurrection. I want to be able to take you back to the resurrection as much as possible, but the kind of preacher teacher that I am, I want to know, how does the resurrection affect me today? When I say today, I don't mean to just this culture or this era. I mean today. How does the resurrection of Jesus affect me on April the 21st, 2019? We're going to visit it historically here in just a moment, but I want to know, how do I walk in this power that happened at the resurrection? How does that happen? This week is a picture of the Passion of Christ, the triumphal entry, Jesus in the temple, Last Supper, washing the disciples' feet, the prayer of Gethsemane, which is called the agony prayer, betrayal, arrest, trial, beating, crucifixion, burial, resurrection. It's all that. And I want to read to you just a little bit of the story in Luke 24, 1 through 8 together. And I'm going to read Luke's version of this. It says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in, but they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified, bowed down to the ground. 'Why are you looking for the living among the dead?' asked the men. 'He is not here, but he has been resurrected. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day.' And they remembered his words." And I'm going to do the same thing with you today. Let's remember what he said about why he came and about his resurrection. In Philippians 3:10, one of the first things that Paul starts off with is that my goal is to know him. I want to know him. Do I want you to know him historically? Yes. Do I want you to have information about Jesus? Yes. But I want you to know him, know him. I want you to know him in experience. Let me give you what I mean. All of you listen to something. There's all kinds of voices in your head. Some of them are too numerous for me to even list. Some of you, you're just angry and you just listen to angry music. Y'all hear me? I'm angry, so I'm listening to angry music. And then I've used this before, but I can't help it. You're an angry elf. You know, you're just an angry elf. And you're just mad. You listen to mad music. Degrading. I mean, you listen to counsel that's not even wise. You'll take people's ideas on stuff And there, you wouldn't even say that to anybody else, but you'll take it from them. It's not wise counsel, it's just wrong counsel. You'll do that. It's unbelievable what we listen to. And you're going, now preacher, do you really believe the Lord speaks to me? Absolutely. And I'm going to give you three ways. He'll speak to you through creation. Romans 1 says, creation itself will tell you about who the Lord is. He'll amaze you even through creation. But we don't worship creation, we worship the Creator, right? He'll speak to me through His Word. Just get into it. I mean, it's almost like the Holy Spirit has a marker and He highlights it for you. He'll speak to you through His Word. He'll speak to you through His Holy Spirit. Even Hebrews says, I don't speak in the prophets anymore, I speak through my Son. So, yeah, I do believe the Lord speaks to you. And you're going, well, Pastor, how do you know that? Because I know Him. That's what He does. He will speak to you, but what's happening? The world is way too loud. You're listening to all kinds of crazy stuff. And I don't mean on the radio, but I include on the radio. You listen to all kinds, there's all kinds of messages that's pouring into your mind. And I want you to know Him as your pastor, preacher, shepherd, whatever you call me. Whatever you call me, I want you to know Him. Historically, yeah. Info about Him, yeah. But I want you to know Him. Amen. So that you will be able to understand His voice. One of my responsibilities is to help tune you into that voice. Get on that frequency where you're able to know Him. And that's what Paul's saying here. My goal is to know Him. And you would say, Paul, I thought you already know Him. His response would be, I've got deeper levels of getting to know Him. So the goal here is to be able to know Him. And I crave that for you. You have no idea how much I crave that for you. Out of my love for you, my surrender to the Lord to be here, to be a message to you, I want you to be able to know Him and hear His voice out of all the voices that are out there and to recognize that voice, that is the voice of my shepherd. That is the voice of my Savior and my Redeemer and my Lord, and I want to be able to follow that. Look at Galatians 19:20. It's a beautiful verse. Verses, for through the law I have died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ. And here it is. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now I don't want to make you mad here, okay? I probably will, but I really don't want to. So if you get mad, it's your fault, because I'm not wanting you to get mad. But when we all come to Christ, you know what I've got to give up? Every dream I ever had for myself. And you're going, Pastor, you don't believe in the American dream? No, I don't. Do I believe there's great possibilities here? Yes, I do. But I believe God's dreams for you are bigger than you. So when I come to Christ, I don't come to Christ to help Him carry out my dreams. I come to Christ to surrender my dreams and my life for Him. And you're going, well, man, that's a lesser life. Well, that's where you're deceived. It's not a lesser life. It's a more fulfilled life. We got to surrender it. We got to lay it down. When I come to Christ, it's no longer my life. I could get deep into the life of Paul here, of what he was groomed to do. And he had to surrender every bit of that to be able to follow Him. You're going, well, what is that for me? I don't know what it is for you. I know what it became for me, but I just know I don't use Jesus to accomplish my will. I came to Christ and surrendered my will to follow His. It is no longer my life. It becomes His life. And why do I know that? Because I get to know Him on a deeper, deeper level. In this verse, Philippians 3:10, he said, I want to know the power of His resurrection. We all like this one. The power of the resurrection. I want you to know before we go any further, this only belongs to God. You will read all kinds of scriptures, and the power of the resurrection belongs to God. It will never belong to anybody else. It changed everything. The cross and the resurrection changed history. It changed the calendar. It changed eternity. It changed death. Everything. You've got to realize in our faith, Christian faith, it absolutely, the resurrection changes absolutely everything. And what I want you to take home today is the power that raised Jesus also becomes the power that saves us. And the power of the resurrection is still happening in our lives today. It fuels the church, the mission of the church. It fuels you. I said this in the early service, and I want you to hang with me for a moment, okay? I'm getting ready to say something, and I don't want you to make fun of me. Now, you can laugh with me, just don't laugh at me. I'm going to add some minutes to the sermon, all right, for punishment. I need resurrection power to not eat a little Debbie. You all with me? Now, y'all can make fun of that all you want. But some of us have got stuff going on in our life, and the only way you're going to get through it is not buckling up your bootstraps, not bench pressing 400 pounds, not willing it and show you how tough I am. The only way you're going to make it is the resurrection power of Christ lead you through.
That's right.
And that's part of our problem. Part of our problem here today is you and I are going to will it. I'm going to do it. Listen, there's some of the simplest things in my life that you all don't have a problem with. I've got a call on the resurrection power, and you're going, well, Jesus will laugh at you over him giving you resurrection power to eat a little Debbie. I told a guy this week, I divorced little Debbie a few months ago when I met Trainer Joe, and I'm not having an affair on Julie with little Debbie ever again. And I as silly as it means to you, my card at Kroger instantly goes to the end of the aisle where all the little Debbies are, and she winks at me. I don't know if she winks at you, but she winks at me. And as silly as we can think that is, I need the resurrection power of Christ to make it through some things that you don't need him for. And if you're going to make it through, you're going to have to call upon the resurrection power of our Lord. It's silly. I'm getting really minute and seemingly silly, but I want you to know he has given us that power to tap into, to make it when our marriages are going haywire, when there seems to be awkwardness with our children, and that all happens about junior high if you haven't experienced that already. And for some reason, it doesn't change. But how do I do that? How do I parent with resurrection power? How do I get through some of the things I need to get through in my life that are just absolutely bondage to me? How do I do that? It's the resurrection power of the Lord. That's why he didn't just give resurrection power to raise Jesus from the dead. He did that, but he gave it for me and you to walk in. It's not just historically there and staying there. It's for me and you to walk in this, and it becomes the power of which fuels us as believers. If you ever wonder how a believer makes it through a difficult time, please remember, it's not because I've got more Bible verses memorized than you. It's the power that raised him is the power that leads me through. And the word power obviously is there. Let me show you another one where it's used. The same word, Romans 1:16. And Vanessa, I love you, and Shane, you know that. When this building was nothing but a frame, we had a day where we gave everybody markers, and we had a few hundred people show up, and we said, go through this building and write scripture. They wrote it on the stud work. They wrote it on the floor, and I know Vanessa did this. I saw Vanessa right there, and she was on her knees, and she was writing, and she wrote this verse right in the center of our stage. Under that hardwood floor, this verse is written on the subfloor there, and it is this verse, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's what? Say the word. Power. It is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. Listen, my theology, I can go deeper if you want me to. I just don't live in theory. I told somebody a while ago, I want to live. I want my faith to be when my feet are going through the dirt. I want to know, how do I take the truths of God and live them in this day? Live it through my work day. All that's involved in that. And it is the power of God. You and I have access to the power of God in our lives. And you and I plug into way too many other things. You're plugging into power. Some of it's your own. And you're going, how come it's not working? Because it's not resurrection power. The church and Christians, what fuels us, the fuel we run on, is resurrection power. And we've got to learn to be able to tap into that. Look at 1 Peter 1:3. Peter writes, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has given us a new birth into a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." How can I live in resurrection power? Because the one that has it now has been raised from the dead. I am living in him. He is alive and he is well. Let me go back to Mark Golly's quote. Remember, Christians don't believe tragedy is the last word. Me and you never go, well, that's the end of it. We don't do that. And the reason we can see there's something more beyond what we have is because of the resurrection. A lot of people thought it's over. Satan thought he had him. You know what? Christians don't believe tragedy is the last word. And I have that belief. Why? Because of the resurrection of Christ. There's always something beyond, and we've got to trust that. Which leads us into the next portion of Philippians 3:10. It's the fellowship of his suffering. He said, my goal is to know him, the power of his resurrection, and then the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to tell you, sometimes we get mad at God because we think he's behind the suffering and the trial. We want to blame him for things that he didn't do. And this old world is going to give you suffering and trials and temptation. It's going to happen. If you live in it, it's going to happen. What happened this morning in Sri Lanka is because that there's people that want to hush up the Christian message of the cross and the resurrection. They want to do that. I know that there was a student from Asbury Theological Seminary killed on 169. Two others in his car. I don't know what's happened to them. They hit another car head on. Somebody, I don't know who hit who head on, but there was five involved in the wreck. One seminary student was killed. That young man that was killed goes to a friend of ours, their church in Lexington. And it happens. We're in this world. Stuff's going to happen to us. It's going to happen to our kids. It's going to happen to you. It's going to happen to loved ones. It's going to happen to friends. But the suffering he says here is not the suffering on the cross. The suffering he mentions here is suffering because you and I stand for Christ. The bombing would be a picture of that today. They want to hush up the Christian message of the cross and the resurrection. And the suffering that we get because we are not morally right, not politically right, but because of the message of the cross and the resurrection. So suffering has got hardship in it, but there's emotion in it and there's passion. And here's where I'm going to freak you out, okay? If you're an unbeliever here today, just hang with me through this for a moment, because this one can be a bit confusing. Paul and these other guys and gals didn't look at suffering the way you and I do. Because in our culture in America, we avoid suffering. Stress-free, problem-free, suffering-free life. Listen, some of your American dream is to be on Easy Street. Let me help you. Easy Street does not exist. And if you shake your head that it does, set up a counseling meeting with me right after the service, because you and I need to talk. Part of the deception that we have is Easy Street is real, and it is not real. Quit looking for it. Quit trying to set up your residence on it, because it will never, ever exist in this world. We will have suffering and trials and tribulations because of us being in the world. And so I've got to ask the question. You got to know, here's where I may mess you up. The believers of this day, when they saw suffering, they didn't run from it. And one reason they went into it was because they knew the Christ that they knew was going to be right there with them. Last night, the silent service, I'm going to bring up some things from the Old Testament so as you'll understand what I'm talking about. Daniel wouldn't bow to their God. He wouldn't quit praying to his. So we're going to throw him in the lion's den. And I love what the old country preacher said. Daniel didn't spend the night with lions. Daniel spent the night with God. Who was it that shut up their mouths? It was the angels of the Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown in the fiery furnace. And that old king, he didn't set the thermometer to crispy. He set it to extra crispy. Threw them in there. It came time to see if they had gotten to extra crispy. I guess the timer went off. They should be extra crispy by now. They open the door up. There's not three, there's four. Looks like the Son of Man. They pulled them out. You may not notice this in Scripture like I did. It says their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. You can eat in restaurants in Laurinburg and come out smelling like smoke. They came out of that fiery furnace. They weren't in there with the flames. They were in there with the Lord. And those are pictures that you need to see when people like Paul and them, they didn't dodge suffering, because they knew in the middle of their suffering who was going to be there with them. The Lord is going to be there with them. They saw suffering as Christ's presence. So they didn't dodge it. They knew that the suffering that came their way brought in the presence of the Lord. Was what happened in Sri Lanka today. He is there with them. And you're going, well, if he's there, how can he be here? He can be anywhere he wants to. He's a resurrected Lord. He's not set up by time and space and all that. He can be wherever he wants to. He is there with them in the midst of their suffering. So let me give you a scripture verse that lets you know that. 2 Corinthians 1:5. For as our sufferings of Christ overflow us, meaning they're overrunning us, so through Christ our comfort also overflows. Who is with you in the suffering? He is. Man, I don't know that I'm there like they are. There's a side of me that wants to be. Because when you get to know Christ, you know you can face anything with him. And how does he give me the power to do that? It's because the power that raised him from the dead is the power that absolutely leads us through. When new member training, we do shape forms. And we ask questions to you. And I read them. I read every one of them. And one of the questions we ask you is, when have you felt closest to the Lord? And overwhelmingly, all of you say, during the darkest times of your life. Why is that happening? Is because when his children suffer, he is right there with them. And I know him on a deeper level. That's why we don't dodge suffering, because we see suffering. That's why Paul can say this. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. We all like that one. But I also want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, because I know if I'm suffering, he will reveal himself to me. And he will be right there with us. So we see that he is carrying that on. I'm going to read a story to you from a family. I'm going to read it. It's just better if I do. Hang with me here. On March 12, 1998, Stephen Wrigley Pfeiffer died. Born with a very rare disease, he was an 8-day-year-old baby. And according to his disease, he never had a chance. Stephen was not the only one who died that day. A very vital something died in his parents, too. Steve and Nancy Pfeiffer found themselves in a place beyond grief. A way of living came to an end. They both recognized that their lives simply could not go on. 8 years later, fast forward 8 years, in an internationally televised special, CNN recognized Steve and Nancy as true heroes in the world. What happened to them in those 8 years? Very simply, the Pfeiffers allowed their American life to fall into the ground and die. A verse that they use is John 12:24. It says, I assure you, Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces a larger crop. So Steve and Nancy Pfeiffer realized that their American life needed to fall to the ground and die. You can get mad at me if you want to, but some of your dreams need to fall and die too, because they're yours and they're not his. And when you and I come to Christ, I surrender everything to him. And then trust that his dreams and desires are bigger for you than your own. Out of their profound grief, they moved to Kenya to get away from here, to spend 1 year working with a school. But as they saw the true face of poverty and hunger, they both recognized they simply could not return to their old way of life. They clearly saw that contrary to the modern consumeristic culture, let me help you out, we consume 80% of the world's goods in America. America consumes 80%, not of our goods, the world's goods. Life did not belong to them. They had to pour it all out. A certain destiny was absorbing them in something larger than their own family and their grief. They set out to do something about hunger in Kenya. Today, as a result of their efforts, 18,000 children have meals every day to eat. They also have built a solar-powered computer lab in some of the most isolated areas of Kenya. True to the pattern of John 12:24, when their life fell into the soil and died, it produced a harvest for all the deep and wide blessings of others. If you want to read more about Steve and Nancy, they have a website called Kenya Kids Can. And they have a book out you can get on Amazon called A Dream So Big. Look what happened. What happened? In their grief, some of their darkest days, who came to them? Who shared that grief with them? It was the Lord. I know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And him being with them in that suffering fueled something greater than themselves. It became an incredible story, and it continues to be an incredible story. I want to take you on the farm for a moment, okay? I grew up on a farm. You think resurrection's not around you? Let me show you how it is. You put a seed in the ground, it dies and resurrects. That's how you get to eat green beans. You don't grow cake in a garden. Y'all understand that, right? Sherry Smith was eating watermelon back there. I almost stole it. I'll just go ahead and confess it to you. It looked really good. You know how that watermelon got on her on that table back there? Death and resurrection. Farm folk understand that. Something miraculous happens in the dirt. One thing has to die to raise it to life. Let me continue on. Sometime in your life, you're going to be in a cemetery. Whether you're under the ground or on top of it, you're going to be there. You need to know that the cemetery speaks of our culture and the picture of resurrection. Because in my day and time, when they organized a cemetery in a city, they organized it to where the headstones are facing the east. Why, y'all help me, y'all be the preacher. Why are the headstones facing the east? Because Christ is going to come from the east. So we even put you in the ground so that you'll be able to meet him in the air and face him in the resurrection. You think resurrection's not around you? It's everywhere around you. From the vegetables you eat to the crops that a farmer grows. It's death and resurrection. I look at you and you go, man, I gave my life to Christ. What's that all about? Death and resurrection. I go visit a cemetery and all the tombstones are facing the east. What's that about? That's about death and the future resurrection. The story of resurrection is all around you. constantly. And even like the Pifers, I went through difficult times, and so do you. I had a lady come up to me that today after the service. She said, since Tom's death, there has been a buildup in you. Well, I just want you to know that didn't come from reading a book. And there is a fire in me. There's always been a fire in me, but there's a bigger fire in me than there ever has been. And you know why it's there? Because I lost weight? Because I'm not eating Little Debbie's anymore? No, it's because I'm tapping into the resurrection power to get through Tom's death and still keep telling you the truth. It's the only way I can get through it. The only way I can get through it. It's his resurrection power. I'm plugging into him and not plugging into a lot of other things. So I want you to know the resurrection, but I want you to know the power of it is still here for us today. In Philippians 3:10, he goes on to say, I want to be conformed to him in his death. I want to look like him. I want to be shaped like him. I want to talk to you all who are here today that are here for whatever reason. I'm glad you're here. I'll not even go into why you're here. I'm just glad you're here. But if you're an unbeliever here today and you're liking what we say about the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of suffering, you like what you're hearing, good. But the only way you can get to there is you got to go to the cross. You can't skip over that and get to the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of suffering. Here's what I mean. We are rebels. We are enemies of God. I was a snot-nosed kid. I did respect my parents. I just didn't respect a whole lot of other people. I was a rebel. I was an enemy of God. Don't look at me bad. So are you. We're born into that. Because of Adam's sin, we're born into rebellion, and I'm an enemy of God. And you're thinking, you know, well, God punishes those people, doesn't he? Hang on a minute. God doesn't run from rebellion and you being an enemy of his. You know what? He runs to you. And here's the beauty of the grace and the mercy of God. He sees us, and we're his enemy, and we're rebelling against him. But guess what he does? He adopts us to become his sons and his daughters. Now you think about that for a moment. I'm an enemy of God. My life is directly opposed to him. I'm in rebellion to him. But he doesn't run from me. He runs to me. And what does he do? He adopts me as his son, and he adopts as your daughter. Man, what kind of love is that? He's not afraid of you. I'll tell you why he's not afraid of you. He's faced everything. He's conquered everything. And he wants you to become one of his children. So before with you, I get to the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. You got to go to the cross. And you got to let all your dreams die. You got to let you die. And then you got to let the resurrection power of Christ save you. Only that can make you new. So if you're here today and you came here with big question marks, I want you to go to the cross first. And I want you to lay it all down. All of it. Take it to him. Just lay it down. And then let him take you. Let him take his power. And let him save you. And then you walk in that power for the rest of your entire life. The resurrection is not just something to revisit. It's a power for us to live in every moment of every day. So if you're an unbeliever, come and surrender. And then let that resurrection power save you. Die. And then let him raise you. If you're here and you are a believer, will you let the resurrection power of Christ sustain you and guide you? Just cry out to him and say, I need your resurrection power. I can't make it without it. He doesn't intend for you to. But bring it to him today. If you're here and you need to surrender your life, there'll be people here to minister to you, with you, and for you. If you are a believer, we offer communion. The bread represents his body given, the drink his blood shed. Take the bread, dip it in the drink, and before you consume it, remember what he's done for you. Thank him for the cross. And then ask him, I need your power, Lord. You know what I'm going through. I need your power. Give it to me today. Give it to me. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, come. As Golly said, the Christians, we don't see tragedy as the last word. We see the Lord suffering with us and then leading us through, all by the power of the resurrection. Amen. I hope you received that today. Church, I'm going to ask you to stand. Counselors, would you find your spot? The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. Team's going to lead us. You respond.